as Claire just said, my name is Berno, and I'm the youth minister here. And you are very blessed this morning because this is my first time speaking at a 10:30 service. And you can hear by my accent, I'm from somewhere else as well. So, as you all might know, and you can see that something special is happening today, it's Mothering Sunday. And in South Africa, we do a different version, I guess, because we do it on a completely different day. So I'm not entirely sure what the British tradition is with greeting people. So my way of saying is, well done, mothers, for all your hard work. My wife recently became a mum, and yeah, I can see she's doing quite hard work. So let's off on that one. Now, like I said, I'm from South Africa, and I discovered while preparing for my talk that in different countries, they celebrate the same day in very different ways. Even bank holidays for Mother's Day. That's quite cool. I think they should do it here in England, shouldn't they? Yeah. Mothers, well, maybe just for mothers. I don't know if the other people should have it off. But I do find this way different cultures and nations do things in a very sometimes weird way, which is actually what I'm going to talk about today. My talk is about comparing the culture of this world with the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Now, in South Africa, the way we relate to each other is... thanks, Bob. I forgot to do the clicker. Thank you. The way we relate to each other is very direct. We're very straight to the point, especially when it comes to giving feedback. So if, you know, whether it's positive or negative, we go straight in. Whereas here in England, you're a bit more tactful, you know. You're very nice, and then you come with a hardship, but then you carry on being nice, don't you? So afterwards, when I've done my talk, I would be very happy for you to give your feedback. You can come straight to the point. I won't be offended. But I also like your nice, you know, gentle way. That's really good. And I found as well, getting to know the English takes some time. As polite as you are, you're also quite reserved. Go over to America, you meet someone for the first time, and they give you a life story right there and then. So I think they're quite easy to get to know. Now, my wife is English, and this is part of my cultural experience and learning. And when she offers me something and I say, no, thank you, she would then say, are you sure? Of course I'm sure. I only have to be asked once. However, in the Middle East, there they do it completely differently. For instance, if they offer you food, you have to say no thanks for about two or three times before you can say, oh, yes, please, I'll have that. So you have to make various excuses. And so it doesn't really matter whether you're really hungry and you say, yes, yes, I want it now. You have to be polite. Well, I think that's very silly. Why would you want to say no thanks two or three times before you can say yes? So I'll probably offend a few Middle Eastern people by just accepting their food all the time. Now, our cultures and customs, that's all ingrained in us. That starts from a really young age, through your family, your parents, through going to school, and you grow up to behave. It becomes natural. You behave and communicate just in such a natural way. And then when we're faced with a different culture, like me, you sometimes wonder, what's going on there? What's wrong with them? You know, why are they behaving like that? It's almost an immediate reaction. You can think, wow, that's so wrong the way you're doing it, or you're just being rude or disrespectful, or it's even confusing or silly. Now, in church, we also have traditions and customs that goes back hundreds and thousands of years. And because I'm quite new to the Church of England, I'm always wondering, ooh, what's that about? What's going on here? I grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa, and a Sunday service there had a particular format. So when we prayed, the men would all be stood up and the women would be sat down, which you don't do over here. How strange. Now, my mum and my dad, they went to separate churches for quite a few years, and I went with my dad to the Dutch Reformed Church. And then at one point, my mum felt that the Lord just said to her, you need to go to church as a family. So she joined my dad and I. And she was aware of how the format of these Dutch Reformed services went. But there was one day, we were praying, and all the men were stood up, And all the women sat down, except for my mum. And as a teenager, that was very embarrassing. It's like, come on, mum, sit down, sit down, sit down. So she'd sit down, sat down. But then something else she would do, which is not really done in the Dutch Reformed Church, while we're singing, she'd be sticking her hands up in the air. Fortunately, we're sat at the back, so, you know, people didn't notice that as much because that was very embarrassing. Now, 10 years ago, well, I'll let you know, I've been in England for 11 years. But 10 years ago, that's when I really experienced culture shock. It's actually more brutal than coming to England, the culture shock I experienced. The little culture shock that I experienced when coming to England was that people do not understand Afrikaans here. So Afrikaans is my first language. In South Africa, people speak Afrikaans and people speak English, and the English-speaking people can understand Afrikaans. Over here, I can say whatever I like, and you have no idea. So I was going to plan this in Afrikaans, but I thought I'll spare that. And so that was quite something to get used to. And I enjoyed that, actually, because I could test it out. Another thing that really surprised me was when we landed on Heathrow and I got out of the airplane, I heard this English accent and I was like, oh, wow, that's new. And I looked over and there's this black lady speaking with a perfect English accent. Now, we don't do that in South Africa. The ladies there have a completely different accent. So I was so surprised. So that's my English culture shock and the politeness. I had to get used to that as well. Now, like most young people who go away from home, especially to a foreign country, you know, no longer any parental supervision. You've got your own agenda. You can do whatever you like. I quickly joined my friends into this party culture. So lived for the weekends. Work yourself silly during the week. Make a bit of money you have and then go and party. And after a year of living like that, someone challenged my behavior, and I need to use my clicky thing. And they showed me this verse, which is Galatians 5:19-21. The acts of flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In short, I got Bible bashed. And this was where I was exposed to the kingdom culture, the kingdom of heaven culture. And this was where I really experienced culture shock. Now, half of the words I didn't understand, and I still don't understand a few of the words there, but the one we focused on was the drunkenness part, because that was my lifestyle at the time. Now, as time went by, the Holy Spirit just revealed to me the destructiveness of this pleasure-seeking and self-indulging culture of the world. And I really didn't want to be part of that anymore. I really saw the goodness of why not to behave like that. However, this wasn't easy. It can be very uncomfortable when we get exposed to a new culture and we kind of get into that culture. That's really hard because suddenly you're being very challenged. But the more you immerse yourself in that culture, the more it gets ingrained in you. So in Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the more I got involved in this church that I started going to and mixing with like-minded people who were excited about Jesus as I was, my behavior suddenly started to change dramatically. There are times, however, when this culture change is really difficult. It might even seem impossible. There are times when we have to give up certain things we enjoy. Stopping an addiction and even changing our behavior, that is really hard, especially if you have to do that on your own. The amazing thing about being part of God's kingdom is that we're never on our own, and nothing is impossible. Jesus said himself, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Now, When you meet a true believer for the first time, you can sometimes sense, without even interacting with him, that they know Jesus. Have you ever had that? When I was interviewed at Victoria School in Poole, I was shown around the residential area where I was eventually working for 4 years. And as I was being shown around, one of the ladies there noticed me, and without interacting with me or talking to me at all, she got the sense. She got a sense that I knew Jesus. I was a Christian. She herself was a Christian as well. And once I started working there and I got to know her, she actually told me this. She said, you know, when I saw you, I knew there was something special about you. Now, I didn't do anything special. I just walked through and was like, yeah, okay, this is what's going on here. Yeah. But that was really, really encouraging. So here's a challenge. Do we surround our lives with God and His kingdom so much that when people are in our presence, they notice this about us? I'm skipping ahead. Now, during Wednesday's attack in London, we could see how God's kingdom culture is also ingrained in the society, even in the people who might not even know Jesus. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, he pointed this out in the House of Lords on Thursday, and he used 3 illustrations. I'll quote him. The first is of a vehicle being driven across Westminster Bridge by someone who had a perverted, nihilistic, despairing view of objectives of what life is about, of what society is about, that could only be fulfilled by death and destruction. The second is of that same person a few minutes later, on a stretcher or on the ground, being treated by the very people he sought to kill. The third is of these 2 houses, where profound disagreement, bitter disagreement, angry disagreement is dealt not with violence, not with despair, not with cruelty, but with discussion, with reason and calmness. My lords, it seems to me that those 3 pictures point us to deep values within our own society, deeper even than ones that have been mentioned quite rightly in the Prime Minister's statement and in other statements, which is the sense that comes from a narrative that is within our society for almost 2,000 years. So that's the Archbishop saying that. God's kingdom culture comes from the heart. This is one of my favorite verses. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. My favorite word in this is the word compels. When you're compelled to do something, you can't help it. When we decide in our hearts to be part of God's kingdom, we are compelled to live for God. It is overwhelming. It is irresistible. I just can't help but live for Jesus. However, our lives are still not perfect. Despite being compelled by Christ's love. So we need to be able to identify this kingdom culture and its traits so that we can work on our weaknesses and ask God to help us with that. Now, here's the good side about the previous Galatians bit, which I got Bible bashed. Here's the great side of that. So Galatians 22-23 gives us the perfect list of kingdom culture traits. And our perfect case study is Jesus. I've got a few more on this next slide coming up. So The fruit of the Spirit is what they're known as. We've got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So I'll start with love. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. But he even goes so far to prove this, that he died for those enemies to save them. How does God help you to show love? How does God help us to show love to those we don't like? How does the forgiveness we receive from Jesus help us to forgive those who did wrong against us? Joy. There we go. To me, joy is more than happiness. It is about expressing thankfulness towards God, despite how bad life might be. What Jesus achieved on the cross for you, does that give you life? Does that give you joy when life is rotten? Peace. Jesus says we have no need to be anxious. We do not need to worry. And when we do, because we all do, we should bring that to him. Does giving your worries and things you are anxious about to God, does that give you peace? What Jesus did on the cross for us was enough to restore our relationship with God. When we accept what Jesus has done for us, we are no longer enemies of God. Jesus has brought peace between us and God. So like Jesus, are we peacemakers when there are fights and arguments? Patience. Now, patience is an interesting one. So Jesus had time for everyone. He had time for the little kids when he was tired. He was even surrounded by people who were ill, beggars, smelly people, thousands of people for days on end. And yet he had time for all of them. That's a bit difficult for me, I must say. For God to give us patience, he really needs to put us through situations where we must practice it. So really a warning is, don't ask for patience because you're going to get it. No, it's good to ask for patience because it helps so much. Goodness. The goodness of our character is based on morals, on our morals. Are your morals shaped by God's word? Gentleness. Now, another way to put gentleness is about being humble, humbleness. When I first gave my life to Jesus, I really had to humble myself and accept that I was wrong. And I had to let go of my pride. And that is not easy. To admit that you're wrong and to make yourself vulnerable, that is not easy. However, God's love just picks you up from that and really restores you. So I did this. I gave my life to God and I let go of my pride and I asked for God's help and his forgiveness. Now the challenge for us is every day, even at home or at work, when someone points out something that is wrong in our lives, do we put up our defenses and do we stand our corner and fight to protect our pride? Or do we acknowledge our faults? Do we ask for forgiveness and ask God to help us not to do it again? Faithfulness. Jesus was faithful to continue his mission and pay the price of sin for us. Despite knowing the extreme hardship he had to face. I have a friend whose marriage is currently looking like it's on the verge of ending. Yet, he continues to be faithful to his wife and loving. He's trying everything to keep his marriage going, and he's willing to do anything for his wife, despite her not even being faithful to him. He doesn't need to do that, but he is compelled by Christ's love. Self-control. When Jesus was tempted in the desert by Satan, in a state of hunger and tiredness, he showed extreme self-control. Do you stay in control by keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus? Or do we let our emotions and our temptations get the better of us? These are very challenging things. When I was preparing this talk, I really looked into my own life and I think, goodness me, I need God to help me through this because I can't do this on my own. Now, in Matthew 10, verse 5 to 10, we see how Jesus sends out his disciples. And the reason he could send them out was because they've spent so much time with him. Through their relationship with Jesus and the example he has set them, they've started to take this kingdom of God culture into their own lives. And they've started to become examples to the people around them. And then, as they were developing this kingdom culture, Jesus gave them the authority to say, you guys know what this kingdom is like. Go out, go into the world, bring restoration to people's lives. I give you the authority. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It is through our relationship with God and the time we spend with him that we can go out and we can change the world. So, Matthew 10:17-23, we read about these guys, they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be put in front of really important people, kings, governors, you know, and they're going to be interrogated. They're going to go through a tough time. But Jesus says, guys, do not worry, because you will be given the words to speak. You will be fine. Even though there will be opposition, it will turn into opportunities to promote God's kingdom and to bring restoration. How amazing is that? And to encourage them even further, Jesus says to them, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul, and soul in hell. The thing is, they do not have to fear him in a scared way, because he is with them, he's got their backs. My conclusion is this, very simple. Spend time with God through prayer, through reading your Bible, just talking to him. Put his kingdom first. This kingdom culture will be ingrained in you. It will become part of you. It will grow in your heart. And Christ's love will then compel you to go out and change the world. Thank you.